your purposes for the breath that you've given us, God. The breath we have is not our breath. The life we have is not our lives. It's yours for your purposes, your kingdom. Lord, life's too short to live for ourselves. In heaven, we can have all the pleasures, all the joys that you purposed and planned for us, God. But on earth, we are to be used by you. Yes, God, to make a difference, Father. To make a difference, Father. Consume us with your glory. Consume us with your presence. Consume us with your fire that burns away all the chaff. Yes, God. Oh, God. Present everyone, including myself here, Lord, as a living sacrifice. Lord, a flowing sacrifice poured out for your purposes. Flexible, pliable for your purposes, God. Usable for your kingdom, Jesus. We exalt you. We exalt you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heaven and all the earth. Be glorified, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Amen. You may take your seats. My name is Mac, as you've heard. Those of you who weren't there last night, I'm Mac. My wife and I are pastoring the older families in Stellenbosch so far. What a privilege. And we do a couple of other ministries that revolve around families, such as marriage, marriage enrichment, prep, parenting, divorce recovery, marriage mentorship, etc. In June, we felt the Lord, actually before June, we felt the Lord lead us to do an outreach in an area in Kloetersville. May I walk around with this camera on me? Okay. I'm going to just stay this, not go forward. Okay. So, okay, this is not in my way. It's fine. I can have a free flow here. So we just felt we had to do an outreach to Kloetersville. Now, Kloetersville is a colored township, part of Stellenbosch. It's on the one side of Stellenbosch. It's the most highly infested drug dealership area in Stellenbosch. So most of your drug dealers, drug addicts, stick addicts, live in Kloetersville. And so the challenge was to get a predominantly white congregation, middle and up in income bracket, to have a heart to go and reach out to Kloetersville. We have a church, a shofar church in Kloetersville, and they need our help, and we need their help, because we need to be exposed to the love of Christ, and the love of Christ through us to them. So it's both ways. We benefit and they benefit. We are pretty much infertile if we don't make a difference in the community in which we live. We might resign as Christians. I want to share something with you about resigning as a Christian. I'm sitting, we were pastoring a church, a bit off the topic, but it's a nice juicy story. You like juicy stories? Okay. I love juicy stories. I love Jesus Christ stories. Okay, so this farmer comes. And he has coffee with me in my kitchen, in my house in Hopefield, West Coast. And he starts sharing with me about his neighbor that he suspects stole his pedigree bull, because the fence was broken and he's stolen his pedigree bull. And he hates this neighbor and he cannot forgive this neighbor. And he just carries on about how other things that this neighbor has done that's horrific to him. And this is a single guy. He's early 30s. And I've been walking a road with him, and there have been other issues, family issues. So we've been working a road with him, and he attends our church every now and then, about once in 2 weeks, 1 or 3 weeks, sometimes once a month. But he came, and he was seeking mentorship, discipleship. And so He was telling me about this bull that had disappeared, and he suspected his neighbor, and he's convinced it's the neighbor because the net was cut just there where the road was, where the neighbor could have loaded the bull or chased the bull to whatever. And he just went on about how he cannot forgive this guy. And I'm trying this way and this way to dissuade him of his anger and his bitterness and his unforgiveness, and to challenge him to forgive this guy. And he's not sure that it is him. He cares, and no proof, and to love the guy. And I think after 2 hours, I just came to a stalemate where I realized, but how do I go further? I mean, this guy's not grabbing the importance of forgiveness. As clear as daylight, I got this idea: write down or mimic writing on the wall. And I said, Christianity equals forgiveness. Say his name is Peter. Peter, Christianity equals forgiveness. Christ says, as we forgive, so we shall forgive us. Christ says, if we do not forgive, he will not forgive us. So one of the pillars of Christianity is that we must forgive and release people of the debt they have towards us. And he looked at me and he said, no, but, and I said, whoa. And I said, if you do not forgive now, then you must resign as a Christian. Now. Look at me. He said, no, I don't want to resign as a Christian. I said, then you must forgive. Okay, I'll forgive. So, part of Christianity is letting God use the breath in us for his purposes, for the glory of his name, for the extension of his kingdom, for the stamping of his flavor on all of the people around us that are lost, that are unsaved, that don't know the liberty from fear. One of the greatest things, probably the greatest things of the story of the cross and resurrection of Christ and salvation for each one of us, is we are delivered from fear. What fears are we delivered from? Fear of condemnation. Fear of judgment. Fear of the future. Fear of insecurity. Fear of lack of love. Fear of rejection. That is what the cross and the resurrection establishes for us. Disappearance of fear. And people around us do not have that truth. Christ goes as far as saying to the Pharisees, I think it's John 13, 12. He says to them, he says, because they accuse him, he says, if you see me, you see the Father. He says, And they accuse him of saying he's God. And he says, how dare you say as a man that you're God? How dare you? And Christ says, if you see me, you see the Father. And then he carries on. He says, don't you know? And it stands in the Psalms. David said it. Don't you know to whom God has revealed his truth are like little gods with a small g. You who have the truth of God are like little gods. You are not the God. But you have a bit of godliness given to you by God himself. How dare you keep it to yourself? How dare I keep it to myself? How dare I be selfish with this amazing, liberating truth? But our problem is we get so used to the truth, it becomes old news to us. And if it becomes old news to you, then you say, God, reawaken, reestablish, reburn, reignite in me the passion for you and your word to share the gospel around. Okay, so we're sitting with this congregation. We still sit them. We love with them very much. They see this video. I do love you guys. So in any case, now we're going to do an outreach. So we start preparing them 3 weeks beforehand, tell them we're going to do the outreach. And we say the Wednesday night, all the cell groups get together and we're going to be praying together and then discussing what is in Clutersville, what's going on in Clutersville. And the pastor's wife stands up in the church and she says, listen, Clutersville is drug infested. And I realize, we're not going to get them there. And she says, and then every now and then I would say, okay, it is drug infested, but there will be protection and there'll be
a shofar Gloucesterville person going with every group of shofar Stellenbosch people house to house, door to door. Don't worry about it. So, and she also mentioned that, you know, so, but no. But she had to give information what to pray for. So she says it's this and that area you must avoid, and there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of molestation of children, there's a lot of drug addicts, there's theft, etc. The gangsters are there. But also, let's pray that God will protect us. So there was nothing hidden from anybody regarding the situation in this township, or this town, or this suburb of Stellenbosch. So we started praying for about 45, 50 minutes. And we had all these points that God would save the drug dealers, the drug addicts, that God would restore families, alcoholism, all that stuff. God would heal broken wounds, husbands beating their wives, wives stabbing their husbands, wada, etc., etc., etc. And we prayed up a storm. That Saturday when we're going to do the outreach, there's torrential rain. It's never rained since then, like that day. Am I right, Nordin? It is. I wake up early, have quiet time, and I'm saying, thank you, God. We command the rain to stop, and I'm doing all the authority thing, and I'm da-da-da-da-da, and the rain gets worse. And 7 o'clock, I think, Lord, should we call this outreach off? And I just sense, no, don't call it off. But how many people are going to pitch up? You know, what's the chance? Okay, God, I put my faith in you. But in me, there's a lot of doubt. But I put my faith in you. God, they're going to pitch. They're going to pitch, God. The outreach starts 9 o'clock. We decided we're going to give out sausage rolls to the people on the streets. There's nobody going to be on the streets because it's pouring with rain. It's wet. Like you've never tasted in Windhoek. Stellenbosch rain and wet is more than this wet. I can assure you that. It rains for weeks, every hour, every minute of every day. And it just, my wife loves the weather. I love it for a week. When it gets longer than a week, then I long for the Free State. Or for Windhoek. And so, 9 o'clock, by 9:30, there were 40 people there. Were their sons, their daughters, their kids? We split up into teams of 4 or 5 with a shofar, Gloucesterville, a local person. They went door to door. You know why it had to rain? Everybody was at home. Nobody was outside or at the shebeens. Everybody was huddled in their houses. They were a captive audience. And we came away from that outreach and they were changed. They said, Mac, when can we do it again? It was great. They did deliverances in the houses. They prayed for cripples that started walking. They prayed for bad sight that improved instantly. People that saw blur were prayed for. They were healed. They led people to Christ. People like you and me did that. And they'll never be the same again. Because they dare to step out of the boiki. You want to see God in a new way? Step out in faith. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of the knowable. Get out of the predictable. Get out of the routine. Get out of the program. Get out and walk on water and you will walk. If Christianity has become mundane and boring, it's because you have stopped believing and stepping out of comfort zone. Get out of, you want to see the supernatural, you want to see God move in mighty, awesome ways, get out. And that's what they did. Guys, I had nothing to do with all those people, bitch. It was God and God alone. I've been in ministry 20 plus years. I've never seen on such a day so many people, bitch, for an outreach to a drug-infested town. That is miraculous. I know people. I know myself. I know how lackadaisical we all are. We are the sleeping giant. You must wake up and I must wake up. We're about 600 million, between 600 and 700 million radically reborn Christians worldwide. How hard will it be for 700 million reborn Christians to reach 6.5 billion? Lead one person to Christ every year. And you tell him to lead somebody else the next year. Within 2-3 years, we've reached the world. Why have we not reached the world yet? Why have we not reached Windhoek yet? Because we're the sleeping giant. And I'm part of it. I'm as guilty as you are. So I cannot point the finger. There are three pointing back at me. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Listen to this powerful piece of scripture. For we are God's masterpiece. You are God's what? Say it to me loud. Now it sounds like a sleeping giant. You are what? God's? That's it. You're awake. He has created us anew. Created us anew by the circumcision of our hearts through rebirth in Christ. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He, read with me, planned for us long ago. So, read with me. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Every day, God has a specific good deed for you to do. Before the foundation of the earth, Scripture says He loved you. Have you thought, pondered, considered, thought about this thought, this Scripture? God has loved you before the foundation of the earth. When was the foundation of the earth? Anybody know? When was the... Yeah. Wanneer was die fondasie van die aarde daar gestel? Nobody knows. He loved you before that. Which says you've always been loved by God. Has God got a beginning? Have you got a beginning if He's always loved you? Come on, talk to me. Let those gears go. If He's always loved you before the foundation of the earth, and He has not got a beginning, have you got a beginning in His heart? For God to think and to know about you, to love you, is as good as you exist, man. Talk back to me, church. Is this a charismatic or a less charismatic church? What's going on here? Hello? Amen. Somebody's helloing me back. Okay. So you've always been in God's heart. You've always existed with Him. He's always loved you. You were not born when you were born. You have always been born in Christ. And He's planned for us good things. Come on, guys. Let that be born in you long ago. When is long ago? When He loved you before the foundation of the earth. There were good deeds for you to do. There were a purpose. There's a purpose upon your life. There's a calling on your life to make a difference. And that was planned long ago. Before the foundation of the earth. Long ago. Those deeds were prepared for you. Planned. Written out. The challenge is, how many have we done? And how many have we skipped? I'm tired of disappointing myself and my God. Who agrees with that? No more. Daddy, there's one thing that comes out of this weekend. Is that our eyes get open to the opportunities around us. To that little voice that we don't want to hear. I walk past my most beneekte, onbeskofste law partner. I'm picking on you, but I'm not picking on you. He's using it as an example. He's the rudest, obnoxious, arrogant person. And for a year, God is saying, go talk to him. Nah. I stop saying nah. Say yeah.
Get out of your comfort zone.
Because behind that stepping out lies a beautiful miracle that will change your life, that will give you stories to share. I learned this at a young age, and I have millions of stories to share. You can ask my wife. Because I choose to spite my flesh. I choose to spite my selfishness. To go lynreg teen my eie ek. And I see the hand of God.
God is a beautiful captive audience. And God says, pick up. Hitchhike and share the gospel. When God says, otherwise he'll rob you. Out of thousands I've picked up, I've had one rob. I didn't listen. I felt sorry for the guy. He stole my cell phone. But I'll pick up again. I'm not going to stop. And I picked up two other guys the other day. I'm not sharing this to brag. I'm sharing as a testimony to motivate you. They two security guards. They came to Christ. And now I must disciple them. I'll give them over to somebody else to disciple. Constant looking for opportunities. God says he loved us before the foundation of the earth. So our possible life paths, his permissible and perfect will, are all predetermined, pre-planned, known by God. Every time you say, nah, no, you go into his permissible will. It's not his perfect will. His perfect will is he's prepared good things for you long ago. He wants us to do these good deeds so that we can build his kingdom. Would you agree that when you work with somebody, you get to know them in a different way? So you could have, you've missed the slide, eh? The next slide is foundation of the earth. Jy moet bybly. Ek gee jou pak slaagie. Ek ken jou oom en jou tannie. Love you. Teasing you. Okay. Foundation of the earth is the next one. Loved us before. Predetermined, pre-planned. We build his kingdom. Would you agree with me that when we work with somebody, we know them in a different way? Would you agree with me? When you work with somebody, you get more intimate with them. Because you're working with them. So too it is when we work with God and for God, we get to know his love and salvation for others. It's in the working with God that we get to know this God. In the not working with God, you don't get to know this God. Having quiet time is not enough. It is essential and crucial. You cannot go without it. But it's in the listening to his voice for those opportunities to make a difference in backslid and unsaved people's lives. Because if you as one backslider reaches out to another backslider, your backslidenness is past. Because God feeds you. If you give out of the 1 millimeter out of a glass of 100 millimeters, you give the 1 millimeter left, God fills your cup. But he wants you to see how you sacrifice that 1 millimeter. How you go against your selfishness, your own desires, your own deeds, your own needs. Then God fills your cup. When we work with God, we find a deeper level of his love. That's the last point there. You work with God, you start feeling his love for others. If you don't work with him, you won't experience a taste and know his love. You'll have it limited. It's in the working with God that we get breakthroughs. Working for God, we get breakthroughs in our relationship. It strengthens, it gets enriched, it gets built by the Holy Spirit. If you just social with somebody, you know them to a certain extent. But when you work with them on a task, on a job, on a goal, you get to know them in a different way. And so too it is in the kingdom of God. Think of the 10 virgins. Think of the guys with the talents. Who was rewarded? Who was blessed? The guy that buried his talent or that used it, multiplied it, worked with God. God, we're saved by grace and by faith, but faith is useless without works. It's a balanced gospel.
Let's be high on faith and high on works. Not only high on faith and low on works, because we won't get to know our daddy that way. We discover a deeper level of his love and we understand his word and heart's passion deeper. Next point, we understand his word. We get to know more of his word. His word makes sense to us when we start working with him. We get his heart's passion in a more practical way. I was in a mission organization and I was in another church group. But the mission organization, the leader in that mission organization, and luckily I was in two, so nobody knows what I'm talking about, which one. They watch the video. This guy would misappropriate, one of the leaders would misappropriate funds allocated for, I was a missionary with him, so I was working for God. I want to prove my point here. So this guy would misappropriate funds allocated for mission endeavors, say to country Z. He would use it for admin for country Y. Then people have said that money must be used only for that. And I discovered this and I lost a lot of faith and trust in this leaders. And I was very disappointed and I thought, oh. And I went to the person and I said, you know, I very gently, pastorally, I said, is it okay if one uses something allocated for this? And he said, actually not. And I said, well, I presume we don't do that. He said, well, sometimes we do, and I said, okay, and he said, how does that work? And he said, well, sometimes it's impossible, you can't do it any other way, and I said, would one then ask that people's permission? He says, sometimes there's no time for that because it's urgent, and it just went on, but I asked him, and he explained it the way, but I still felt it's not right. But apparently I discovered this has been going on for many years. And even some of these funds were used for personal stuff. And it's been going on for years. And I said, God, you must sort this person out. You must judge them. And you must push them out of ministry. And it's da-da-da-da-da. And the more this person did it, the more grace God had for them. God wasn't listening to me. The more... God just blessed them and used them powerfully, awesomely. And I was saying, God, wanneer gaan u die streep trek? En hoe meer ek daarvoor bid, hoe meer bless die Here hulle. And I started discovering a little bit of how wide, how big, how massive His grace is. There are many ministries that are preaching messages of tickling the ear. How to be a greater successful businessman. How to be a greater Christian. How to have success. How to have money. How to have a nice house. How to be happy. And a lot of these things are not wrong. But they're not wrong unless they're balanced with die to self. Crucify self. Work against your flesh. Sacrifice. Part of kingdom is to pay a price. Part of kingdom is to lay down your life. Part of kingdom is to be like Paul and drift in the sea. Be stripped and beaten. That's kingdom preaching too. There's a balance to the word of God. But many guys don't give that balance. They just preach one thing. And they've been going on for years. And I'm saying, God, when are you going to turn this cruise on? And God just has more grace. Now there will come a time when He does. And I should be right there to be loving them, to walk a road with them. Because in my life, the screws are on all the time. Most of the time. God's got a different walk for me than their walk. And I'm sure their screws are on, but from the outside, it doesn't look like it. It looks pretty cozy. I'm sure the screws are on in other ways. But I see lots of grace, lots of mercy, lots of forgiveness in many people's life.
say now, we did not do the Kloetersville outreach. Think now, I had to make the decision. Say now that morning with that torrential rain, Karel, het ek besluit nie. Would we be poorer today? Every way, character-wise, emotionally, spiritually, understanding-wise, getting to know a bit more of the heart of God-wise. You just carry on. The list is legio. Had we decided not to do it? And that is what burns in my heart. How many times have I decided not to do things? How many times have I missed a blessing, missed a breakthrough, missed another millimeter of God's character and understanding His personality? Have I not had insight into because I said no to getting out the boat? I don't want to say no anymore. I want to say yes, even though it cost me. Oh, please, Lord, don't ask me. Clothes on my body. Please, Father, no. But your will be done. Luke chapter 6 says, man takes your outer garment, give him your undergarment. Undergarment. Don't ask him back for the garment. He takes it. He doesn't ask you for it. How many of us are willing to be robbed so that God's kingdom can be extended? At our expense. Guys, that's what Jesus did. And we are supposed to what for Jesus? Represent Him. Not an easy walk. Life on earth is never meant to be easy. It's meant to be extending. Extending yourself for others. Yourself for His name. That's why we have breath on this earth. Joy and pleasure, heaven is heaven, not here. There is a bit of heaven here. There is blessings, for sure. But the main aim on this earth is not for your benefit. It's not for your pleasure. It's for you to be used by Him for His purposes. And each one has their own road, their own challenges, their own persecutions. You cannot compare my life with somebody else. Somebody might have much more material blessings, but there are other challenges on his path. Because he's called for a different segment of society to reach them. And I'm called for this segment. I'm supposed to be this weird little monster for Christ that can challenge people's mindsets in His way, how He determined. I cannot compare my road with somebody else. Because you do that, it will destroy you and get you into jealousy. Don't fall into that nonsense. Have you ever watched the DVD? Go watch it if you have chance. Type in onto Google, Daughter of Satanic Priest Reveals All. Just type in, Daughter of Satanic Priest Reveals All. Type it onto Google. And it's a true story. This lady grew up in a satanic home. Her father worked for NASA or aero engineering, something, some of the aeronautical people, engineers, and behind closed windows and doors, her father was a satanic priest. Nobody knew it. No neighbor knew it. The school would never notice when she disappeared from school for 3 to 4 to 5 months. Because as soon as she became a little woman at the age of 12, 13, she was impregnated, raped by whoever to make a baby so they can sacrifice a baby, not register its birth. Satanic ritual. Kill a little baby and get more demonic powers. She was a breeding machine, his own daughter. That's her life. She developed schizophrenia, I don't know how many hundreds of personalities to cope. And she was one messed up girl. Eventually, she cries out to Christ. She marries the first guy that asks her to marry him at the age of 17, 18, leaves the house, wants to flee her house, and a satanic father and mother and brothers, whatever. She leaves the house. She divorces the guy. Obviously, it's not in Christ. She ends up in a church crying out, saying, are you real? Can you help me? Can you save me? Please, my God. He speaks to her. She gets radically saved. A year or two later, she's still sitting with all these personalities, all this craziness, not a sound mind she has. She has not got a sound mind. She cries out to Christ.
And Christ says, when you take my body, you eat of my body, you drink of my blood, you will be healed. Because I have been broken so you can be sorted. I've shed my blood that you can be delivered and healed and saved and forgiven. And she takes the communion and God delivers her of all these personalities and all the emotional hang-ups. She goes into ministry, preaches all over India to broken, abused, molested, raped women. She's an amazing ministry today. And she gets a call. Her dad's lying on his deathbed. And the first thing that comes up in her heart, my dad has to be saved. She's not spoken to him for years. Knows nothing. The relationship was severed, obviously. And she has God's grace for him. I would not have that grace. Oh, brand in hell. Hy verdien die hel. Gemors. Rubbish. Who of you feel he's rubbish? All of us. And while she was working for God, while she tasted, taste and see. You can't taste and see that God is good when you're not about your father's business. When you're about your own business. You miss the tasting and the seeing his goodness. Young lass. You miss it. She tasted and she saw that God is good because she was ministering. God ministered to her, healed her, touched her, delivered her. And she was being God's hand of healing, deliverance in the people's lives. In India and America, wherever she was. Because she worked with God, she experienced God's unfathomable, unthinkable, inexpressible grace, forgiveness, love, and mercy. When she gets a call, she goes to her daddy's bedside. She says, Daddy, do you know Jesus? After what he did to her? Wow, that's God. That's grace. That's forgiveness to its deepest core. That's Christ-like forgiveness. And dad says, yes, the pastor was just here. And he's going to end up in heaven, the blackslater. He deserves hell. Blackslater, I didn't swear. Don't look at me like that. It's not a swear word. Hey guys, you don't taste, you don't experience, you don't see that unless you work with God. Unless you do the good works He's prepared in advance for you to do. Unless you are obedient, not disobedient. We had Nigerians, they came to us. You're going to like this one. Nadine comes late to the meeting. She had another meeting. She was teaching, parenting, wada wada, etc. Going into all that. And she walks in the meeting and say, you must get rid of your blonde ass. She says, Mac, are these people swearing? You must get rid of your blonde ass. Oh, I tell you. And I say, they're saying, blunt axe. We must not be blunt axes. We must be sharp axes. For them, a blunt axe is a blunt ass. When you work with God, you become more astonished and astounded. It's on a slide. You taste and see His loving kindness, His mercy, His patience, His grace that leads to repentance. God decides only after He has taken all factors into consideration. Then He decides. He sees where we do not see. He looks behind closed doors and He judges from a much bigger perspective than you and I. You will not see that. You will not learn of it unless you work with Him and for Him. Unless you do those opportunities, those good works He's prepared in advance for you. Then you will start experiencing, not only hearing head knowledge, His love and grace,
You feel it in your gut. You feel it in your bones. You know, but God has got mercy beyond your understanding of mercy.
See, he looks behind closed doors. He takes all circumstances. He considers that. And then he adds tons of grace with it.
He looks behind closed doors and he adds tons of grace with it.
The more obedience you show towards the works he has prepared for you, the more honest, next point, the more honest and deeper you become in your commitment to the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. When you start becoming obedient to the good works he's prepared for you in advance to do, you become more honest and deeper. Honest and deeper in your commitment to God. Because you start getting His insight and His perspective into the lostness of the world about you. His passion starts to burn in you. His fire starts to consume you. Because you see how lostness is. And how desperate people are. That the only pleasure they have is on weekends to booze and to drink themselves into a stupor. That doesn't become, you don't just, ah, it's all right. And you don't make peace with that. It consumes you. You want to make a difference. You want to speak. You use every opportunity to sow love, kindness, hunger in them to draw closer to your Christ. You share testimonies that they can see, but your life is different than theirs. You live Christ to them and you talk Christ to them. It only happens, guys. Honesty and depth in your commitment only happens when you start working, when you're about your Father's business. It's like being in a nice, muddy, sinking hole. Now, I know a mud sinking hole is not a nice picture, but it expresses the theme and the image I want us to see. The more you move in a sinking hole, the deeper you sink. You've seen movies? Nobody's been in a sinking hole here, has anybody? You have, please tell me your testimony. I want to hear how you got out. Am I right? Have you seen movies where the guy falls in a jungle and he jumps, falls into a mud pole and it just starts sinking? Has anybody seen that in a movie? Who hasn't seen it? Okay, I'm going to explain it to you. Only three have seen it. You fall into the mud. Every movement are acts of obedience when it's God's mud pool. Because every movement you sink deeper. It's acts of obedience. It's good works. And the more you move, the more the mud envelops and consumes you. The more you are totally surrounded by God. And you're consumed by Him. That does not happen when you're not obedient to the good works He's prepared in advance for you to do. Doesn't happen. Did any of the other disciples walk on the water? Who walked on the water? Why? Ha! No, because he wanted to. What? Because of what? Give me the right answer. He got out. Practical, simple stuff. None of the others experienced it. Only he, because he had the guts, the stupidity. If you want God to use you, you must allow a bit of stupidity. About of reckless behavior. God might tell one of you, go speak to the president of Namibia. Make sure he's saved. Even though you spend a year to get the appointment, you're going to do it. And this, even though how many people say you're crazy and you come through bureaucratic stuff and there's forms and papers and whoever saying you cannot do it. You know you must do it. And when you get out that boat, you have a glorious God appointment with a man. And he gets radically saved. And he says, as for me and Namibia, we shall serve God. Come on, guys. Let's become obedient. Let's listen to that soft unctioning of the Spirit of God. We must be about our Father's business. When you wake up every morning and have quiet time, you must say, God, what good work have you got for me today? And you must have expectation for that day. Wake up in the morning, have quiet time. What good work have you got for me today? You spend time, you pour your heart, you have read a psalm, read a scripture in the New Testament, follow the book systematically. Ask God any psalm. That's how I do my quiet time. Write down the scriptures that stand out to you, that speak to your heart. I write down the notes, the scripture reference. And you're about your father's and you say, Daddy, what good work do you want me to do today? Show me. I have expectancy. I believe. Let me be obedient. God, help me to listen to your unctioning, to your voice today. Because if you start doing that, you start developing a very important character trait. Kingdom perspective. That's the meaning of kingdom perspective. Is God's perspective of the life society about you. You say, God, what do you want to use me for today? And that brings a new perspective in your life. You have expectation. The kingdom perspective you develop becomes the spectacles through which you look at everything. The spectacles. Your worldview becomes God's view. It becomes your attitude and your approach to life. Your attitude and approach to life is no longer running after this or after that or this and that. It becomes God's kingdom, God's purpose, God's kingdom come on earth. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It comes on earth. And it floods the earth with its flavor. As the waters cover the sea, so the glory of God will cover the earth. You know that scripture. We're around the corner of that. There was a prophecy given by Catherine Kuhlman. It's a freebie. The rest I'm charging you for. It's a freebie. No, I'm teasing. See, many years ago, she said on the 16th of October, she believes God is... People that have been born on the 16th of October are going to be used as mighty instruments in the kingdom of God. And it's going to happen either this year or I think it's possibly 2014. It's going to be a major, as the waters cover the sea, so the glory of God will cover the earth. It has to happen before Christ returns, before all the terrible stuff happen. And I went to go look because there's a word for a feast. For the 16th of October. It's the eighth day after the seventh day of Sukkot. And Sukkot is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the Israelites rejoicing that they no longer have to live in tents but can live permanent in houses. God's given them a dwelling, a place of safety, a place of security. And the eighth day is compared to two sons visiting a daddy. And they visit him with 7 days. And they're about to leave. And this dad says, please just spend another day. Let's just have fellowship, intimacy, love, and kair, and gesels, and braai vleis for another day. So it's the last bit of massive injected grace for the world before judgment comes. Eighth day, God's grace. We're around there. It was prophesied by a very anointed woman of God many moons ago. You go into every day with expectancy. With faith. Faith and expectancy go hand in hand. You go in with faith to spread His flavor, His love, His glory. Now your sinful nature, once you start getting God's perspective and your passion is to spread His favor, His love, His passion, His glory, once that starts inundating, consuming you, becoming your perception, your perspective, your attitude, your approach in life, when it becomes your approach in life, then something that is very bad gets put under pressure. Is it on there? I'm behind. Your sinful nature gets put under pressure. Your flesh gets put under pressure. Your flesh is forced to be tamed because your perspective is not self-gratification anymore. Your perspective, because you're working with God and working for God, is God gratification. His kingdom being built and not my own. Not my own little pathetic little chocolates that I eat. Sinful little chocolates and inside is cyanide and poison. I don't see this. It's cyanide and the poison. And suddenly that comes into under pressure and you're no longer lured and drawn into that trap. That's starting to be cut off. The lure to that. You're being lured to God's ways, God's kingdom. And because your sinful nature is being tempered, when somebody then accuses you and attacks you concerning an issue that you're guilty about this and that, then suddenly before you react the way you used to react, you are cautious in your reaction and behavior because you know you represent God. You cannot just lash out back. You have temperance because your perspective, your spectacles, you're consumed by the mud of Christ. You're consumed by God. You're in the sinking hole. And God's kingdom comes before your own justification, before your own vindication, that you won't be vindicated, that you only be vindicated sometimes when you've resurrected and gone to heaven. Because it's only then that Christ was vindicated. Until then, everybody thought he was the schmuck, with all respect to him, of Israel, despite all the miracles he did. You get ease, you become cautious in your actions. You become conscious of your testimony. Galatians 5:19 speaks of all the deeds of the flesh. They only come under pressure. They only get tamed. Your flesh only gets tamed when you're about your Father's business and you receive his perspective and you do the good works that he's prepared every day for you to do in advance. He's always had them in his mind. They've always been there. They have no beginning. If God has loved you before the foundation, before laying the foundation of the earth, he's had the whole path of your life already then in his heart. The good, all of it. He has a perfect path, and then he has the permissible allow, and he knows we will go into the permissible allow, but his heart is that we eventually end up in the perfect path. At least before we die. Some of us only happens after we die. But I desire for you and for myself that we'll find and walk his perfect path before we die. Right now. Today. Even. And no more permissible, allowable will. But his perfect, pleasing, beautiful will. So we become stumped off for anger, offense, sexual sins, dirty thoughts, immorality, idolatry, materialism, pleasure, hunger for promotion, enmity, fights, jealousy, selfish ambition, divisiveness, partiality, covetousness, drunkenness, wild parties. That becomes tamed when we're about our Father's business. When you obey God and his good works prepared for you in advance, you start developing Galatians 5:22 characteristics. You develop love, joy. This doesn't happen. You don't get Galatians 5:22 fruit. If you just have quiet time, you're not about your Father's business. If you're not obedient to the unctioning and you're not looking out for the good works he's prepared for you in advance to do, if you don't do that, you won't get these fruit. Because your perspective is self-related. It's self-centered. It's not God-centered. So when you start having his perspective, his impulse, his impetus to establish his kingdom, love, joy, peace, patience, friendliness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control becomes your character. Every time you do a good work, prepare in advance for you to do, you are obedient when you notice the opportunities. God, let me see the opportunities. You start stepping into God's purposes and his specific calling for the breath he's given you. When you start with the small obediences, you start being faithful in the small, you start stepping into God, that's the next slide, into God's purposes and calling. And suddenly, no sacrifice is too big to make. When you step into his purpose, you have his spectacles, you're consumed by his mud, you're swallowed in by the glory of God. Suddenly, no price is too big to pay. Because you see things from his perspective, his angle. You have a vision, a calling upon your life. No price is too big to pay and no sacrifice too big to make. No sacrifice too big to make. No price too expensive to pay. Because you're no longer an employee. You're a servant of God. And even being willing to be a slave of God. Because for God. I have to close and I'm halfway in my message. But I think you have the gist. There are a lot of other amazing points. But let's close now. Let's close our eyes, all of us. Let's stop. Feel the Lord, you must stop. Who of you say, Lord, this morning, I ask you truly to make me willing to do the good works that you prepared for me in advance. Make me willing this morning. If you really are willing, say, God, I want to start committing. Because it's a massive commitment. Don't make it easily. God's going to hold you accountable to this commitment. To notice the opportunities every day about you. Raise your hand now. You say, I want to do that. Henceforth. No longer my way, but your way. No longer my will, but your will. I want to see the I want to disciple. I want to bring to church. I want to love, even though it takes years. I will hone in to those opportunities every day to spread the flavor of Christ. Pray after me. Jesus, say it with all the passion you have. Jesus, my Christ, let your fire never be put out. Lo, my God, blow your fire. Blow your furnace with your instruments of air, of feeding your fire in my heart. Never let go of me to do your purposes, your good works prepared in advance for me to do. Let me do them at all costs, at all sacrifice expense. Consume me with your heart, your passion for the lost, for the backslidden, for the hurting, for the fearful, for the broken. In Jesus Christ's name, I give you the breath you've given me. I give it back to you for your name's sake, your purpose, in your name, my beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You may sit a while and just